done taking up the offering. Okay, I'm going to tell you guys a story that happened to me today that I'm going to share with you, because I think it goes in the context of something we've talked about the last couple of weeks. So, I had some money with me today. Not for any particular reason, I just had it. The Lord kind of spoke to me and just kind of led me, you know, just an unction in my heart, you know, to take that money and put it in the offering plate. Well, I didn't do it. And then, that was, I don't know, sometime during the song service. I take everything out of my pockets, you know, and so I put my, you know, my wallet, my pocket knife, my cell phone, and all the stuff you have in your pockets, at least all the stuff that I have in my pockets, you know, and I put it back there to sound booth, and then I was kind of pacing back and forth like I always do, you know, and when I was taking everything out of my pocket, I was like, oh, I ought to put that money in the offering plate. I was going to leave that wallet right there and leave that money in it. And then I was pacing, doing my thing back here, you know. And I went back over to the sound booth, get the pin mic on and everything. And well, there's the wallet sitting there, and it hits me again. You ought to put that money in. I'm like, all right, I'll do that. And so like, I get the money out of there. And as I was walking up here, you know, it just, I don't know, it just hit. Why did I have to tell you that twice? Well, because I didn't want to do it. That's why. All right? And the reason I want to take a second just to talk about that, because this falls in line with what we talked about a little bit, you know, last week and the week before, is that, you know, intention is important. Having a desire to be obedient is important. Having a desire to hear God is important. Having a willingness to execute is just as important. Amen. And I think in a congregation like this, where you guys are great. I couldn't ask for a better group to pastor. You guys are awesome. You're thirsty for the Word. You want to know God. You want to know the truth. And that's all great. Sometimes, though, there's, I think, where I lack, and I think where we all kind of lack sometimes, isn't in our willingness to hear or our willingness to learn. It's in our desire to execute. But we have to be willing to also do, not just to know. Let's read our verses for today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I came to this passage in studying for what was going to be a more traditional Palm Sunday service, and came across this passage and just kind of stuck here and said, oh, well, that's what we're going to talk about this week, which in turn caused me to forget that this was Palm Sunday. So, happy Palm Sunday, everybody. I forgot until earlier today. But when we see a passage of Scripture like this, there's some questions that we need to ask. And these are the sorts of things, and this is a nice little teaser for you. These are some of the things that they're going to talk about in Bible research class. I think sometimes when we talk about Bible research, we immediately go to, well, let's look up what these words mean, you know, and let's try to understand this verse, you know, 800 levels deep and what all the linguistics are and all of that. And that is certainly a part of it, for sure. A bigger part of Bible research, though, is understanding the why behind a passage. And so when we read a passage like this, we need to ask some questions, not only of the text, but also of the context. So one of the first things you learn is that in each of the four Gospels, for example, Jesus is set forth as one in one of the Gospels as the king, and in another Gospel as a man, and in another Gospel as the Son of God, and there's another, and the other gospel as the Messiah. And so each one of the gospels kind of paints Jesus in slightly a different picture. So what Jesus is this? You know, and what context is it talking about Jesus? And what is it that he did that was so exceptional? Was it the miracles? Or was it the sacrifice? You know, what is it that he did? What was the result? And how? And the way this concludes, and how and to what degree and with what limitations are we really able to follow his example? You know, we have to look at those things to try to understand this short, 6-verse-long passage of Scripture. I mean, there's a lot of issues to think about and to think through here. And so I want to start in verse 6, where it says, specifically, who being in the form of God. What's that mean? All right, I mean, so this basic Bible research, what's the first question? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, what's it mean to be in the form of God? Well, I don't know. Well, then you have no idea what you're reading. Right, I mean, and so this is where Bible research starts. And so I don't want, this was not the intention of this message, but maybe you needed this. Don't let the idea of a Bible research class, don't let the idea of what you think it is be the hurdle you don't want to jump over. It's not hard. The biggest part of it is about understanding what it is that you don't understand. That's the biggest part. Now, it is interesting to look at this passage because you have to look, in fact, you do need to have some linguistics and look to the Greek to try to understand this verse, where in the form of God, specifically what it's talking about is a fullness. And so it's not like a shadow or an image, but rather that Jesus was the outward manifestation of God. And so we talk about it in the simpler terms where we say, you know, the will of God is the Word of God, right from the Scripture. The will of God is the Word of God. And then it talks about that Jesus was the Word made flesh. And so we look at those passages, and that Jesus becomes the physical embodiment of the will of God. And so what Jesus does is physically to execute God's will on earth. And so it's really powerful when we look at it that way. And so if we look at John 14:9, Jesus said, "Have I been such a long time with you, and you still don't know me, Philip? For he hath seen me, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And this was quite frankly, it's a crescendo of a moment in John 14, which is a great little individual study to do just to read that chapter, where Philip and Jesus are in this conversation, and Philip's like, "Well, I'm not so sure about all this. Show me God." And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the embodiment of God." Amen. You know, you don't ask me for that. Know me by my works. Right? And so, this is the same Jesus who, in just because of who he is worthy of praise. The Son of God. He's the embodiment of the will of God. Just because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, he's worthy to be praised. Right? The creator of all heaven and earth, the creator of everything, this is his sole heir, his only child. Certainly one to be praised and one to be worshipped. But, in Philippians 2:7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." The idea here is that Jesus voluntarily, of his own will, let himself be humble. Here, took on the form of a servant. He divested himself of whatever privileges it is to be part of the Godhead bodily, right? You know, because you have God, the creator of all, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the expression of the power of God. And whatever part Jesus plays in that, he stepped away from and became a servant. Of his own will and voluntarily. And that is where, we just continue to read, "And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. You know, we look at the life of Jesus, which we'll look at a little bit next week because it's Easter. And if I didn't teach an Easter sermon next week, I mean, it's all right to skip over some Palm Sunday, but man, you skip an Easter sermon and you're going to have problems. But, you know, we look at the humbling of Christ and how that begins really in his beginning. You know, and I believe it's in the book of Matthew where it says, "And the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise," which in the Aramaic is the word Genesis. At the beginning of Christ, where was he? In the beginning of Christ, he was born a humiliating death. Circumcised on the wrong day. Born, well, I mean, in a stable. Albeit a pretty special one, but still a stable. The humbling of Jesus started at his beginning. You know, raised in obscurity, rejected. We talked about that last week. How Jesus, when he went into his own country, what happened? He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
That's right.
Jesus wasn't received by his own people.
Amen.
You know, but still, was always gentle, always patient, always long-suffering. And then something that we don't really ever talk about. As we go into Holy Week, in the upper room, Jesus kneels at the feet of his own disciples. Those men who had sworn to be his servants and his students. And he knelt at their feet and then washed their feet. Which is an act of humility and an act of servitude. He became obedient to them. He became a servant to his disciples. You know, subjecting himself to the same laws that they were subject to. And this is the example. We talk about Jesus being our example, but then we never talk about what he did. What did Jesus do? He made himself of a lower estate than he could have. He made himself a servant to those who should have been his servant. And it goes so far here to say that he was obedient to God even unto his death. You know, but it sets the example that we see that service, that being humble, that being a servant, isn't the end of the story. It's that every sacrifice has its reward. And so we see in verse 9, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, the grave couldn't hold him. He overcame death on our behalf, right?
Yep.
Giving us the potential for eternal life. You know, I mean, all of that in the one phrase. You know, where when they come to see, well, they come to get his body is what they were doing. They were coming to do the right thing and to give Jesus the last bits of a proper burial. You know, when Mary and Mary came to the tomb, what does the angel say? He's not here. He's risen. You know, he's alive and he's seated at the right hand of God. And while his work is completed, you know, the work of paying the debt for our sin and the work of getting back the keys to hell and the grave, while that work is completed, what does he yet do? Christ still sits on the right hand of God making intercession, the scripture says, for the saints. Making intercession for us. Those prayers that we pray, our case is pleaded to God by Christ.
Right.
Still being a servant to us.
That's right.
You know, and this all begins with, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." Let this mind be in you. This word "you" is not well translated, but we don't have an English word that means this. It's plural. And "yous" is not a word.
It's in Pennsylvania.
Right, maybe it should be "y'all."
Yes.
I don't know. I can't hear it, guys. I can't do it. I can't say it. But it's plural. Let this mind that was in Christ, because this is the letter to the church at Philippi. This is a letter to the congregation that was then distributed to the believers. So this bit of scripture is personally addressed to anyone who believes. This, the whole book of Philippians is that way. So if you believe, these verses are directly to you. It's not like the book of Hebrews, right? The book of Hebrews is written directly to Jewish Christians. And so when we read that, is it not true? Well, it's still true. It just doesn't apply directly to me. I mean, it's like the analogy of the mail, you know? If I'm reading Shannon's mail, I can learn some things. Hey, Shannon owes DP&L $425, right? So I learn something, but I'm not obligated to pay it because it's not to me. Well, guess what? Philippians is my DP&L bill. That's all of ours. It's written to us, and it's about us.
That's right.
Let this mind be in you, but it's in each of you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. It's in each one of us individually. It's in each of us collectively. So let this mind be in you. We have to live, and we use the phrase, but we have to really learn to live as living sacrifices. Those things that we do every day, we have to learn to do them not for what's best for me. That's pretty easy to do. You know, what's in it for me? What's in it for me and my, you know, my close circle of family, right? My friends and my family. What's best for us? See, we tend to look inward. And what we have to do is look outwards,
right?
And do what's best for those outside of our circle. You know, if we want, I mean, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, right? That's what this is talking about. If we want to have any standing in the kingdom of God, we have to make ourselves a servant here and now.
Right.
You know, we kind of want to, I think, sometimes, you know, focus a little bit on what's for me and what's going to benefit me and what do I get out of this and how do I get my prayers answered so that I can get the things that I want and what's the promises of God to me about this? And, you know, and we don't turn that focus around. And in every situation, not say, what's best for me? But in any situation, say, what's best for that guy that I don't know? And live as that kind of a servant. We see in Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister means servant. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to be a servant. That's the mind that should be in us. That we strive to be a servant. To who? Who needs served? And because if we really think about it, this is what we see in Jesus with his disciples. Jesus' disciples I'm going to limit this example up to the resurrection. Okay? Because something very special happened there. But up to the resurrection, Jesus' disciples didn't know anything. Because let's really think about the storyline. Right? So for 3.5 years, Jesus called and then walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. We kind of begin it with the marriage at Cana, where Jesus turns water to wine, and kind of end it at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested. And between those is about 3.5 years that Jesus was with his disciples, teaching and studying and performing miracles and traveling and fishes and loaves and blind to see and lame to walk and all of the Jesus stuff, and his disciples saw it all. It's amazing, right? And then Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? And within 24 hours, none of them remembered him. I mean, to the point that Peter, and if you really study the Gospels and the denials of Peter, it paints a really vivid picture of Peter essentially running around the courtyard of the temple complex, finding anybody that'll listen to him for him to tell them that he had no idea who Jesus was.
Right.
24 hours. That's how much they believed. So, I mean, let's really get a picture here. Last Supper, go to the campground. They arrest him at the campground. By the next night, never heard of him, don't know who he is. These are the guys that Jesus washed their feet. These are the guys that Jesus was their servant. These are the people that Jesus died for. Absolutely, 100% undeserving and unworthy and ungrateful. But what did Jesus do? He became a servant to them to the point of death. And here we are. Well, you know, I'm not doing that. They're just never helping him out again. He didn't even say thank you. Well, I mean, we've all said that. I have. We've all said that. But you know what? We have to really try to remember, what are we trying to accomplish here? Are we trying to be a child of God? Are we trying to be Christ-like? If we are, we have to have this attitude of being a servant, not to people who deserve a servant.
That's right.
Be a servant to those who need to be served.
Right.
Let's look at our ministry for a minute. Let's look at the Gospel Training Center. Gospel Training Center has evolved a little bit over the years, but really a little bit. You know, I talked to Dad about these, you know, goals and things we talk about doing in the ministry, and it's interesting how in 40 years the goal really hasn't changed. Use different words to say it, but the goal is really simple. To win people to Christ and to teach the truth about life from God's Word. That's it. That's what we're here to do. This ministry is here to serve, and the only way that I know a ministry can serve. All of the other things that we do, feeding the homeless, you know, supporting the homeless. You know, we do a lot of food drives around the holidays, and, you know, we have a fund that we use to help people out kind of throughout the year. All of that is great, and I believe God blesses this ministry for it, and I believe we should be charitable, and we should be generous, and these are the things that we should be doing. But that's not our purpose.
Right.
That's something we do because we believe. That's not why we're here. We're here to win people to Christ and to teach you the truth about life from God's Word. And the truth for today is that we have to be a servant. The truth for today is that we can't make it about me. I have to make it about you. And what is it that you need?
Amen.
And until we do that, we're always going to be a step short of what we can be in Christ. We're always going to be a step short of where we should stand with God. I want to leave you with this last verse, the first one we read. Let this mind be in you, is also in Christ Jesus. It's not about what we do. It's about why we do them. It's about the way that we think. It's about the mindset that we have. Do we have the mind of Christ? And I think we say that to people. You have to have the mind of Christ. And people go, oh, I've got to be holy. That's not at all what that means. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. What's it say next? Despite being the Son of God, let himself be made a servant. Amen. Let that mind be in you. No matter what you're entitled to, no matter what you think you deserve, no matter what you think you need, set that aside and have the mind of Christ and find a way to serve. Find someone who needs something more than you do and supply them with it. And I don't care if it's friendship or forgiveness or conversation or money. It doesn't matter what it is. It just matters that we find a way to serve people who need to be served. Then we can have the mind of Christ. Stand with me, please. Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that in your word today, that we have seen that we have a mission today. That there is a mission in your word that's addressed directly to us that tells us the way we should see the world. That we should see the world as a servant. That we should see the world with an eye to look to those who need to be served so that we could serve. And so, Father, I thank you that as we have heard this message of humility, as we have heard these words that should inspire us to be humble, that should inspire us to serve others, Father, I would just ask that you would let them ring true in our hearts, that you would bring them back to our remembrance throughout this week, that as we encounter people with shortcomings, that as we encounter people with faults, that as we encounter people, that we won't see their shortcomings and their faults, but that we will see their needs so that we can supply them, so that we can be a servant to those who need served. And so, Father, as we go forth from here, I would ask that you would just touch our hearts, that you would make us tender, that as we go forth from here, that you would put a shield and garrison of protection around these, your people, that you would give us an opportunity not only to teach, but to demonstrate your word this week. I thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Everybody, next Sunday's Easter.